We're doing a study on the life and the characteristics of Jezebel. And I've made mention before, as you turn your Bible to, the two places up on the screen there, 1 Kings 18, 19 and Judges 16. You can turn to either one of those places or both of them. It doesn't matter to me. I've got them up there on the screen. But I made mention throughout this study that Jezebel is not always seen, or her spirit does not always manifest itself in a woman. Her spirit can be manifested in a man. Now, in this particular case, what we're going to look at tonight is in the case of a man in the ministry. A man who is, let's say he was an evangelist or a missionary. I can't imagine too many missionaries being hirelings, because when you decide that you're going to go out on the mission field, you've decided that you're going to learn how to live on very, very little money. Okay? That's how our missionaries do things. Unless they're sponsored by a church that has an average annual income in the hundreds of millions, missionaries, by and large, do not get into the mission work for the money. They get in it out of love for people and a love for God. But in the case of someone who's in the ministry, maybe a pastor, a bishop, or someone who is taking on executive roles in a denomination or a large ministry, a man that would be, let's say, in evangelism, or in some sort of, let's say that they have a talent for singing and music, and they get into full-time gospel music, the question would be, are they in that role because of the money and the fortune and the fame that it brings, or are they in it truly to worship and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to make the sacrifices in their life and their ministry in order to do it? The Bible term for that is hireling. And we're going to be looking at that. I know that we're going to look at it beyond tonight, unless you allow me time to stay here till about 10 o'clock to go through all these notes. We're going to spend a little time on this. At one time, I would say that in probably every minister's life, there was a time of temptation where they could have chosen to go the road of a hireling. And I'll explain that as we go on. That was the case with me. I can remember clearly in my mind being tempted with the choice of being in the ministry and gearing the work that I did, the things that I preached, how I carried myself in order to better my own situation. In other words, I would be doing it for me, and for my fulfillment and my betterment, and that if one particular church did not provide for me what I was seeking out, I would simply move from that and go on to a different church or a different ministry in order to gain for myself what I was seeking out. That was a very real temptation at a particular time in my life. And God took me, chastened me out of it, and said, I'll lead your life and I'll bless you if you'll let me, but you're going to work for me. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to do it the way I tell you to do it. And if you're in this for you, I'll put you out and I'll bring somebody else in that I can count on, someone that's a steward. The Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That means that he's the master, I'm the servant, that my only concern is, it's just like when Sterling and I used to show up at the shop every day there working for Brother Ron DeGonia. We didn't have an agenda. We didn't know what all work was out there, what all needed to be done. We would show up. He would tell us what he wanted us to do that day. He would tell us how he wanted us to do it that day. And our responsibility was limited to what he told us to do. He used to ask me, Hogger, do you know what the golden rule is? And I'd be going, well, I kind of know what the Bible's version of it is. And he said, he who owns the gold makes the rules. And I went, oh, that one. You know what he was teaching me? Mike, it's my money, it's my business, and it's my work, and I'll run it the way I see fit. You're just the guy that I hired to do it for me. Now, are you in or out? And what he was going to do, he was going to provide me a way of benefiting and providing for my family. But ultimately, what I was to do and how I was to do it was up to him, and it wasn't up to me. I was going to be a steward. I was going to be a servant to him, and he's the one. And so when I signed on to that, when, as far as this church and the ministries go, when I decided to do it, that I was going to do it God's way, that I was going to do what he told me to do, even if it didn't make sense on a certain day, to just trust in him, then God began to bless, and you know, we have what it is that we have here. But one of the aspects of Jezebel is that she, as a mother of harlots, abominations of the earth, she is a hireling. There's two types of love that you'll see in the Bible. One is God's true love. God's love, in fact, let me ask you this. Who is it on this earth that God loves? Everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who did he give Jesus to? Only the good people? Only the people that was going to serve him and trust him? Or did God give his son to everybody? What if those people don't love God back? Does he still love them? Absolutely. You better believe he does. God is the one who shows us what real love is all about. God gives man love, even when man is not going to return that love back to God. That is the true definition of love. If you in your mind are at a time in your life where you're saying, I don't know what real love is. I want to find out what true love is. Some people use that as an excuse to go commit adultery. Amen? You want to find out what true love is? Read John 3:16. You'll find out true love is loving somebody when you don't even expect that they'll love you back or give you any token of love or esteem back or affection back. When you just love somebody just because you've put your love on them, and that love is absolutely unconditional. That's the kind of love that we're to have for God. Somebody say amen. That's the kind of love that we're to have for one another. Somebody say amen. In a church setting, we're supposed to love one another unconditionally. We're supposed to love our wives and our husbands, our spouses, in that same unconditional way. And if you will do that, you'll be free. You won't be trying to get something out of your spouse all the time in exchange for your love. That's the other type of love. And I call it a harlot-styled love. There are women out there, guys, doesn't matter how gross you are, doesn't matter how ugly you are, if you've got the money, she's got the time. Women like that will tell you whatever you want to hear, they will do for you whatever you want them to do, and they will love you however much you need love at that time, so long as you pay them back for it. Does that make sense to everybody? And you know what? They don't have to be called harlots in order to exhibit love in that way. There are a lot of married couples in this world who know nothing of true love. All they know, see, there's always going to be a fight in their marriage because one or the other or both of them is constantly trying to get back from their spouse what they believe that they have given in to their spouse. And if that's your idea of love in a marriage, there will always be nothing but warfare and strife in that marriage. When you have decided that you just love that woman and that you will give her the moon, the sun, the stars, and the world if you could have it, even if she gave nothing back, you're free. Because you just love that woman. And if you'll do that, God will bless you in ways that you never thought a person could be blessed. Amen? What kind of love does a harlot have? Does she have God's true love where she'll love a man even though he's not going to pay her anything? No. She always wants something back in exchange for it. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. There were 400 prophets, preachers, pastors, ministers, evangelists. 400 men who vowed to serve Jezebel in the ministry, so long as they got to sit at her table. Look at that verse. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Those 400 men, why? They were prophets of the groves. Why were they prophets of the groves? Huh? Benefit. They got to eat at Jezebel's table, and I'm reasonably sure that she provided for them very, very well. These 400 ministers were probably well fed, well taken care of. They were probably paid well for their service, and they basically said whatever Jezebel wanted them to say because she paid them well to do it. There are ministers in churches in this country, probably tonight in churches, that will say whatever Jezebel, the people of that church, tell them to say, so long as they get paid well enough to say it. They've sold themselves out for the advancement, for the esteem, for the applause of that church, and for the paycheck that that church provides them. They're doing it because they get to sit at Jezebel's table. And then Judges chapter 16. Here's Delilah. Remember, a lot of times in the Bible, you'll see a woman. She will either be a picture of the true, virtuous church. Let me just stop and let's look at it this way. Okay? We sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me." Now, that, wow, that's true. And I've said this before. When we come into the house of God and we sing these old songs, are we singing them so that God would hear our praise and then release to us some sort of blessing or benefit? We sing these songs because He already has released to us these benefits. He already has given us eternal life. He's already put food on our table. You ate before you came to church tonight. He's already paid your bills. He's already taken care of you. He has given you everlasting life. Your name is written in the book of life. How many times can we gather here and sing praises to Jesus, and then we'll have our debt paid off? Never will. So, in fact, God does not reckon what He has given us as a debt that we owe Him back. We do not owe God anything. So we're not here singing the songs, putting money in the plate, saying amen to the message, because we owe God something. We don't owe God anything. God says, "You don't owe me anything. I gave what I gave you because I love you." See, we may find that hard to understand because we've been treated by people in such a way as, well, I've learned in life that people only give to me because they want something out of me. Well, that's not God. And if you're ever at a church, don't you people online listen to me, if you're ever at a church and they're teaching you that you need to praise and worship God, you need to do this and you need to do that so that God will unleash these blessings to you, you're in the wrong, you're worshiping the wrong God. God's love for you is unconditional. Likewise, His blessings to you are unconditional. God's giving His Son to you was unconditional. He didn't require anything out of you. He didn't say, "Now sing 40 verses of Just As I Am, sing 40 verses of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and say 15 Hail Marys on top of that, and then we'll call it clear." That's not God. I don't serve the God that requires something out of me to pay Him back. If you find yourself going to that church, get up and leave and find you a church that preaches the Bible. Amen? Now look at Judges 16. Here's Delilah. She is Jezebel. She is a harlot. Okay? Number one, because she is sleeping with Samson without the benefit of marriage. That's number one. Judges 16, verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. See what they're telling her to do? Turn it on. Turn on the love. Turn on the sweetie stuff. And see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what... Now, look what they're asking her to do. They're asking her to love him in order to gain something from him. Entice him, see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, there's five lords of the Philistines. And if I'm looking at this way, each one of them giving her 1,100 pieces, that's 5,500 pieces of silver. She's fixing to be filthy, stinking rich. They're going to pay her well for this. Did she decline the offer? No, she accepted. And she sat and she poured it on him. She pretended to love Samson. But her love had a price. At this point, Delilah becomes a hireling. So, the question is, how can we spot Jezebel? How can we spot the spirit of Babylon the Great, let's say in our church, or let's say in a denomination or a ministry? How can we spot it in some of these online ministries that are out there that, you know, or trying to get you to get their DVDs or their books or their tapes or whatever it is that they're giving to you? How is it that we can spot the spirit of Mystery Babylon in these particular organizations? How can we spot it in a family or in a home? How can a husband see it in his wife, or how can a wife see it in her husband? And I'm going back to this very briefly, but I'll tell you that a major source of conflict in most marriages is this particular issue right here. You have to ask the question, do you love her unconditionally? Let me just stop and deal with this for a minute. A few years ago, I had a man. I had known him for a while. Him and his wife had kind of been in and out of church here. Well, they were in for a while, then they were out. Didn't see them for a while. Well, one night, they just showed up. He wanted me to, can you counsel with our family? I said, do anything in the world for you guys. What can I do for you? So he brings in, let's see, who was it? His son, who was 16 years old at the time, and his son's girlfriend, who was 18 years old at the time. Brings them in, and he's wanting me to marry them. And I said, boy, that's pretty young. Why do you want me to marry them? Well, it come to find out, she was already shacking up with the 16-year-old boy in their house. And what they were wanting me to do was prevent her from going to prison for sleeping with someone underage in their home. I get it. I get it. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, let me talk to them individually. So I had the 16-year-old boy in the office, and I said, I'm going to ask you some serious questions. Okay. I said, are you and this girl, you guys are involved with one another? And he knew what I was talking about, and he said, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, Why are you having this relationship with this kind of relationship with this girl? He said, well, did you get him? Okay, good. He said, well, it's because I love her. And I said, no, you don't. I said, because I was 16 once, and I remember wanting what you have, and it had nothing to do with how much I loved somebody. It had everything to do with what I wanted. And I said, so you can sit there and tell me how great your love is for this girl, but the truth of it is, you don't love her near as much as you love what you're getting from her. And I said, I told the dad, I said, I'm not interested. I'm not going to marry him. You go find somebody else that'll do it, but I am not making this issue go away for you legally. Because everything about this is wrong, and I want nothing to do with it. And you would be surprised at the issues and the conflicts that are in most marriages today. It is because either the man or the wife or both of them are giving merely to receive. And when they give and they don't receive, then there's going to be somebody who's going to pout. And they're going to be upset. And they're going to be mad because, well, here I am. I'm doing this for you and I'm doing that for you. And what do I get out of it? I get nothing out of it. Then you weren't doing it for them. It's obvious that you were doing this for you, but not for them. So as far as there being any real love in this situation, there isn't. Until you're ready to do for her unconditionally, even though she does nothing for you, until you're ready to do that, you don't love her, you love yourself. And that's a condition of the last days. Men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. This is exactly the problem that we have. I can take that then and apply it to the ministry. Why am I here? Why does a minister take a church? Is he doing it because he loves that church, he loves the Lord, and he is willing to make any sacrifice necessary for the benefit of that congregation? Or is he doing it because he needs a job, he got thrown out of his last church, or because this church is going to pay him more and that's why he's going to take it? Or he sees an easy way in this church, and he can use that as a springboard to get into a bigger church. Believe it or not, that's what's going on in a lot of ministers' minds. We had Sterling back in 1996, back when there was a transition here, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to be the pastor here. And I interviewed a man on the phone who prospective was going to come and think about being our pastor here. And I talked to him on the phone, and I said, why are you interested in leaving the church that you're at now and coming here? And he said, well, my mother is in a nursing home down in your area. And he said, what I'm looking to do is move down closer to where she is and have a church to pastor so I can be closer to my mother while she's in a nursing home. I never called him back. Because it was obvious to me that he was not interested in this church as a church body, someone to love and take care of and minister to. He was interested in making his life easier. And I just went, okay. Okay? I have to ask myself the question, number one, why am I here? Which, believe it or not, I've asked myself that several times. Why do I stay here? What do I want? And if my motives are, I want something better for me, I want this to be, I want my name exalted, or I want my resume to look better because of this, or whatever, then I'm here for the wrong reason and ought to get out. If I'm here because I love the Lord and I love this church and I love the people that are in it and I want this church benefited by anything that I do, then I'm here for the right reason. That's love. That's the difference between pastors that are serving the Lord and serving a congregation. The Bible even says, let him who is over all be servant of all. And if I'm here trying to be the Lord over everybody and everybody serve me, that I'm here for the wrong reason, and I've got the wrong I've got an unbiblical attitude about my position in this church. If I'm not willing to serve. And I know a guy that's in the ministry, been in the ministry for years, and every time I talk to him, he complains nonstop about whatever church he's pastoring at the time. They will not pay him enough. They will not go out and visit enough. They will not bring people into the church enough. They don't sit and listen to the sermons that he preaches. They don't do this and they don't do that. And I've never one time heard him praise a church that he's pastored. This is why, Brother George, he's pastored 6, 7, 8, 9 of them. And he's going to go to the next one and then to the next one. They never make him happy enough. Sounds like some guy that's been in 4 or 5 marriages. Why have you been in 4 or 5 marriages? Never found a woman that can make me happy. Maybe you're just somebody. Never mind. You get what I'm saying. Amen? Hirelings. Mystery Babylon, Jezebel, is a hireling. And everything that she does is for her ultimate benefit and not anybody else's. Okay? That's how you spot her. That's who she is. Micah chapter 3. Look at what the Bible says. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. Look who he's talking to. He's not just talking to the pastors, guys. He's talking to the heads of the house. Who is that? That's us. Guys, if you say you love your wife and you love your family, then you're willing to serve that wife and serve that family and not the other way around. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. Politicians who are in it, when is the last time we could truthfully say of someone elected to office that they were a statesman and not a politician? You know what the difference is? A statesman is elected because he wants to do the will of the people. That's a statesman. He cares about country. He cares about his constituents. He cares about them first and not his own advancement, not his own political gain. The heads thereof judge for reward. The priests, that's the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists, they priests thereof teach for hire, doing it for the money. It would be wrong for me, let's say John Uter called. Brother Mike, like to have you come down and teach a few nights to our church. Brother John, I'd be more than glad to. I've gone to a system whereby now I'm charging a fee in order to come to your church. The service fee is $1,000 tonight. And see, I have to do that, John, to protect myself. So if you're willing to have me for that, I'm willing to come down. John Uter, if you hear this, you put your foot up my backside if I ever. And my wife will beat you to it. People say, what would it take to get you to our church? Call me, I'll come. I'm eager. Okay, I'm not allowed to charge. I'm not allowed to charge anybody anything. The gospel that God has given me and the things that God has given me, you know, He's never charged me a dime for any of it. What I'm giving you tonight, I did not have to pay God tokens in order to get these teachings out of the Bible. They were free of charge. The software that I use, the Pure Bible Search software, free of charge. We don't charge anybody for that. It's free of charge. It should be. And bless her heart, Donna's poured her life and her heart into this and put all this thing together for everybody. I hope God just pours it on her. But she didn't do it for money. And when she was going to come and show everybody how to do this, I offered to pay her a hotel room. She wouldn't take it. She said, no. This is my giving back to the Lord. She refused it. Your heart's in the right place. You do stuff like that. Amen? Why would you take a snow shovel and dig out your neighbor's mailbox and the part of your neighbor's driveway? Why would you do that? Huh? Because you're supposed to love your neighbor. Not because you think you owe them or you want them to owe you a favor one of these days. That's not why you do it. Somebody say amen. The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire and the prophets thereof divine for money. And it's the idea of I will say to you what you want me to say to you so long as you pay me for what I'm saying to you. And it is from the people's part, you tell us what we want you to tell us or we won't pay you for telling us. Somebody say amen. Prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. What he's saying here is, those who teach for hire, those prophets who prophesy for money, they will not lean upon the Lord. They will lean upon their own heart. They will lean upon their own lust. They will do what people want them to do and say what people want them to say. But they will not. You can guarantee they will not say what's in the Bible. Why are so many pastors moving away from teaching the Word of God? It's because, A, the churches don't want it. And if the churches don't want it, then they're not going to pay a guy who's going to come and give them the Word of God. Number two, they know and realize the churches don't want it. And so they've gotten into a situation where they've learned how to preach entire messages and not ever mention anything from the Bible. And they know that they're going to get paid well for it. There's your hireling right there. That's how you can spot Mystery Babylon. That's how you can spot Jezebel. Turn to John chapter 10. This is where Jesus teaches us what the hirelings will do. Okay? What the hirelings will do. Now, let's take this, let's not make this about the church. Let's make it about, oh, let's say John and Melissa was, they was going to have them a date night. So they're going to hire them a babysitter to watch their children. God have mercy on them. Okay? Who would you trust? Who would you pick? Just go to the Hillsboro High School, find some teenage girl and say, hey, you want to make $50? Come over to my house, watch my kids. Okay? She's got her iPod earbud sticking in her ear. She's 16 years old, already got 3 tattoos on her. Sure, can my boyfriend come over? You just guarantee you that you have just found you a hireling. Someone who has absolutely no interest whatsoever in protecting your children. She's there for the money and anything that goes wrong. Well, that's not going to be on her. Look at what your Bible says. John chapter 10. Verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Dads, you're a good dad when you give your life for your family. Your life is your family. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and what does he do? Leaveth the sheep. You know what he's saying? I ain't making enough. This is above my pay grade. Leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Churches, if there's any churches listening to me tonight, there's some things you're going to be guaranteed of. Number one, if you hire a hireling pastor, you are guaranteed that he will absolutely care nothing about you and your church and your family. And when the going gets rough, he will get going. Amen? How many pastors gone into a church trying to build that church, trying to get it really going, to get them into a big debt building program to make themselves look big and to get people in. And then all of a sudden now, wolves come in that church and tear it all apart. What does that man do? He leaves, and he leaves that church, and he goes somewhere else where they'll pay him and take care of him, while that church has to clean up the mess and try to figure out how to get themselves out of the debt that that pastor put them in. It happens every day in this country. I read articles a few years ago where some of the biggest financial problems that were going on in this country were going on in churches. Because the pastors going in, telling that church they needed a new building program, $5-10 million in debt, get them in debt. And then problems arise, and the pastor run off with the secretary, or this or that and the other. Or wolves come in that place, and that pastor's gone. And then all of a sudden that church, you, guess what the church put up for collateral for the new debt? The old building. And now that church has lost everything. Why? They hired a hireling. That's all they got. And when you hire a hireling, don't be surprised when they're gone, when things get bad. Dads, the good dads don't leave when things get bad. They stay. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Can I hear God's men say amen? That's for all you guys on the internet too. The good dads don't leave when things get bad. The good moms don't leave when things get bad. They stay. That's how you know mom and dad's not a hireling. Mom and dad love us. Amen? Boy, there's so much good stuff in this. Amen? 1 Samuel. Turn there. Now we're gonna make this the last deal here. Okay? Because, man, I got powerful stuff to show you. The dangers of having hirelings. Listen, this could be preached to our entire nation. Because you know what we've done, Matthew? We've elected politicians who've done nothing except promise us that they are going to give us money from the government or benefits from our company. And you know what those politicians have done? They've turned their back on America. They're the ones who sponsor the killing of unborn babies and sodomite marriage everywhere. It's because we have put in office hirelings. We've put in the White House a man who went around and for 8 years sold our nation out. And now it seems like we got a guy that's standing firm on what he said he was going to do, and they're absolutely trying to destroy him. Why? All he's doing is saying, it's America first. And I don't have a problem with that. Because if I'm your pastor, then I have to pastor by saying, Bethel first. I'll just let the online people know. Okay? When it comes to if I'm going to do a Watchman or Pastor Mike online or something like that online, or somebody needs me, bless her heart, Pam called me one day and said, I know you got Pastor Mike online to do, but pray for Keith. The ambulance is here and he's not doing well. I dropped everything. And I don't regret it. Bethel first. Okay? And the people online respect that. They don't complain. They know that my primary responsibility is to her, to my family, and to you guys. And if I've got time, then everybody else. Okay? And then every now and then I get a break. Okay? But see, I got one of these natures to where I'm only happy when everybody else likes me. So if I'm making everybody happy, then I'm happy. All right? So that's just the way God made me. So I'm fine with it. But I got to serve this church first. Or you throw me out the door. Because then I'm a hireling. And it's the people out here who are telling me what I can and cannot do. And that ain't right. That's been tried. And it ain't right. Can I hear God's people say amen? Somebody just texted me. 1 Samuel 8:3. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Look what they did. This is Eli's sons. Hophni and Phinehas. And took bribes and perverted judgment. And they were sitting in the judgment seats and in the priest seats. And they were going after lucre, which is money, and they took bribes and they perverted judgment. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things what they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take it, look at it. That's my responsibility. I got to feed you guys first. This which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I have to be willing, Rose, to preach to this church whether they have the ability this week to pay me or not. And I had decided that a long time ago, that if I had to go out and take another... Sterling was with me, he knows. If I had to go out and take a part-time job or full-time job somewhere just to keep preaching here, that's what I have to do. Amen. Okay? And so that's the mind of a man who's willing to serve God, His kingdom, and His people first. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just saying I got to keep my mind where my mind needs to be. Let he be a servant of all. And it's Bethel first. America first. That's who we should have had as president and congressman all along. Somebody say amen. America first. Let's stand to our feet.